Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for fulfilling the things that you said you would. Thank you, Lord, for using people around us to bring things to our attention. We just praise you for it, Father. I thank you, Lord, that tonight the anointing is going to be upon everybody, and that we'll have a wonderful time in you, Lord. And I'm asking, Lord, if there's anybody asleep out there, that you'd wake them up tonight, because time is short. And Lord, I thank you for answering our prayers, even when we don't understand how you answer them at times, and we have to sit down and meditate on it, and then you bring to our mind what happened and how it happened and who you used. Lord, I praise you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that you are. You're getting the world out of us. You're getting the flesh out of us. And I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for this time that's coming ahead. I thank you for your angels that we send out and do your work, Lord, because they always succeed in what you've got them to do, Lord. And I thank you for it. Sometimes, Lord, we have trouble putting into words the things that we need to express. But I'm asking you to use your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and show us what you want us to talk about tonight. Not only that, Lord, give us words to say that would affect everybody. And Lord, I thank you that tonight's going to be special. I've been praying that, and I thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I just wanted to relate something first before we begin. I had an experience, and it was, at first it was, and I've had this happen a couple of times. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, whatever it takes to get rid of the world out of me and my flesh. And he did it in ways that I didn't expect. And when we don't expect it, sometimes we get angry, you know. Sometimes we get a little bit irritated. Well, what the, I tell you, you know, that kind of deal. But I had asked the Lord to help me to get rid of the world and the flesh out of me. And it took a very special friend. I'm not going to mention any names, to point that out to me. And when it was pointed out, I got real indignant in my heart. I may not have shown it, but I got indignant in my heart. And afterwards, the Lord said, well, Michael, didn't you pray that I could use anything, whatever it takes, to get through to you? That's what I did. So I guess what I'm saying is when you pray a prayer, the answer to the prayer may come in a way that you don't expect it to. And it may throw you, may hit you on the blind side, which most of the time when it hits you on the blind side, it opens your mind up to receive it. Because then you say, well, why did that happen like that? That was so insignificant. But then the Lord said, you wanted to get rid of it. That's how I chose to do it. It came in a way that I never expected it to come. I didn't even think the thing that was done was very significant. But to God, the reason I'm telling you this is, to God, every little thing counts now. And he's cleaning this up. He's taking that fine tooth comb and he's pulling out all the tangles in each one of us and straightening it and pulling out all the dirty little dirt balls that are hung up in us. You may not like it at first, but if you reflect on what you've asked God to do, you'll understand more. So I want to thank that person for helping me out. So anyway, that's what I wanted to tell you. You know, sometimes we think things are going to happen a different way. Most of the time it doesn't. But anyway, it probably didn't make a bit of sense to y'all, but that's okay. I know what I'm talking about. He's getting the dirt balls out. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Joe.
No, I would actually agree with that. You know, it's usually, I mean, I can't recall off the top of my head, but I've had times like that. It's like, okay, I didn't expect that to come that way or that person to tell me, but it's, you know, from time to time, it's what we need. You know, he knows exactly how to show us, you know, or do something. So, you know, like you said, it just caught you off guard, like, wait a minute. You know, but it seems like it's what we need, you know, not what we want, you know, but what we need. And so, yeah, I can relate to that. So, oh, yeah.
Well, Lord, again, I'm going to pray. Father, I just ask and I pray that you do each one of us. Clean us all up, Lord. Clean us all up. Whatever it takes, as David Wilkerson said, whatever it takes, whatever it takes, Father, clean us up and get us ready for this great happening that's fixing to take place. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody else got a prayer request? How about a testimony? Yeah, go ahead, Tim.
No, I'll give a little testimony. I don't see Andrew on here yet, but a couple of years ago, he was talking a little thing, and it was such a revelation to me. I talked about it at the time, but I'll say it again as far as getting cleaned up and the way the Lord works. He was talking about running a printing press and getting a double-fed sheet, and he was thanking the Lord for that. And I reflected back to, you know, 35 years ago when I was running a printing press. That was a disaster. Everything, you know, things got gummed up and a double fed sheet was just, you know, I started throwing things and running, you know, trying to stop the presses and all that stuff. But he was saying, you know, he thanked the Lord for that because it was there for a reason. And ever since that time, when something happens and I can't figure it out, I, you know, why this or why that? And I think about that little double-fed sheet going through his printing press, and you know, thank you, Lord, because there's a reason for this, and it's doing something to either get rid of the old man or teach me a lesson or whatever, you know. So, I just wanted to point that out, that whatever our situation, it's you know, if we look at it as it's from God and that there's something to be garnered there, it's a positive thing, and it will help us with our cleaning up and getting rid of those little dirt balls in our hair.
Amen. Anybody else? We, you know, we can focus on the big stuff. We get that, man. We get that. But when it comes down to those dirt balls, that's too little for God to even worry about. You know, I'll just go ahead and keep doing that. It's not what God wants. He wants it clean, boy. He wants them dirt balls pulled out. And it's so good. We got good people around to sit. That'll help us out. Go ahead, Missy.
Well, I'd like to preface that whole dirt ball thing and let me get those dirt ball things out of us. You know, it's because he loves us. But I wanted to share something that I shared when I was down there. I think it was the night before I left when I shared this. I didn't share this to be gross. It was just to make a point. And Robin says, Missy, that's too much information. But anyway, I was singing and listening to music, and I was filing my nails and cutting my toenails, you know, and and I was worshiping and praising the Lord and doing all this, and you know, my whole point of saying this is, you know, the Lord can show you things and speak to you things in the least time you expect it, and you may not think that, you know, you may not have this feeling of being in the presence of the Lord or whatever, but he's there, and all of a sudden he just speaks to you when you least expect it. And it's pretty cool. And there was, I don't remember what the song was, just because I was just grabbed me what the Lord did. It was a song, something about trust. Trusting the Lord or something like that. That's all I know, because that's what triggered. And what came to my mind was, you know, the song, trust in the Lord with all your heart, acknowledge him in all your ways, you know, da, da. But anyway, what came to my mind was the part, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And it stopped right there. It was like the Lord brought that to my mind. It stopped right there. And then what I saw in my mind's eye or in the spirit was me taking my heart and giving it to him. And what he impressed upon me is, give me your heart. Give me all your heart. Trust me with your heart. So, and then, and what else started coming to me, because one of the songs that, because I had been thinking about this for a while, there's a song by Josh Garrels called Heaven's Knife, and the Lord gave me different words to that song. Most and it's really neat, and I wanna sing it to you. And you know, this is the Lord singing to us, those who are pressing in for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, to be in that bride, and this is how it goes. It goes, take my hand. I won't let go. I've waited so long, and all your life you've walked alone, till you, my heart, my home. Like the first man, I was cut so deep by heaven's knife. And when I awoke from my sleep, oh my word, you're beautiful. You're a part of me. You're my bride. Bound by love, one spirit to be, an unbroken ring. And I lay down my life for thee, and you lay down your life for me. In love you are free. Like the first man, I was cut so deep by heaven's knife. And when I awoke from my sleep, oh my word, you're beautiful. Walking up to me, yeah, you're wonderful. Sitting next to me, oh, you're all that I could need. Yeah, you're beautiful. You're a part of me. You're my bride. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I like that one. I like your word better than I like Josh Darrow. But you're going to have to work on getting up there as high as he does.
Yeah. Well, I hadn't sang that in a while, so I wasn't as... But anyway, yeah, he can get up there high. But if anybody wants to go and listen to that, he actually wrote that for his wife, I guess, when they got married or whatever, you know, which is pretty cool. But it was just like, over a couple of days, the Lord kept showing me how to change them and what to make them and all. Yeah. And I added just one little phrase in there one little part in there that I didn't change. I just added it. And that was the part where he says, and I laid down my life for thee. And I added in there, and you laid down your life for me, you know. So... It was pretty cool with the Lord Gaming. He's pretty neat. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, that was good. Okay, anybody else got a song? I wouldn't dare try to sing. Jesus loved me, this I know. That's about it, folks. That's all you're getting out of this old boy. All right. Anybody else got a prayer request, a testimony, or a praise report? I can't tell if you got your hand up, Willie, or you're trying to eat something. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my. Thank you, Lord. Okay, what y'all want to talk about tonight? I got something that goes along with what we've already talked about. If y'all want to listen to it, it's about 10 minutes long. Y'all want to listen? Okay, let me see if I can bring it up here.
Now, folks, listen to me, please. I told you that being prepared is no joking matter. I'm going to ask. I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm asking you to hear this pastor like you've never heard any preacher in your life now, because many of your souls depend on it right now. Folks, it's time to take the word of God seriously. God means what he says. But I honestly believe that God looks down on a church that's fast asleep. He's looking down right now on a church that is unconcerned about his soon coming. The church no longer is intimate with Christ, no longer dependent wholly on God, dependent on the Holy Spirit, but running around with schemes and plans and dreams and networking and strategizing and committee meetings, trying in the flesh and sweat, trying to make it rather than depend on God, Almighty God. The church doesn't need anything else but God Almighty on his throne. And now, for the sake of unity, compromise, in comes the gospel of prosperity and the good life. I have to stay on my knees like I did this past week, get low with God and just walk and cry and scream. Oh God, break my heart. Don't let me get addicted to the easy life, the desire for things. That's why the Lord says, don't set your heart on the things of this world, but set your heart on me, Jesus said. I will be your life. And there's a thought that says, oh Lord, one of these days, this is all going to burn. This is not my life here, Lord. Thank you for this piece of furniture. Thank you for my car. Thank you for the finances you're supplying. But oh God, it's all going up in smoke very soon, Lord. You're my life. When you have time for friends, for family, for relatives, you have no time to dig into the Word of God. You have no time to pray and seek the face of God. And you tell me Christ is your life?
But multitudes today are being saturated with your okay messages.
How to make him everything in your life so that you don't need the applause of man. You don't need to produce something. You don't have to write something. You don't have to do something. But you lean on him, and the greatest thing that you're getting from God is revelation of who Christ is. I don't care if anyone ever hears my name again. I don't care if I ever speak to another conference. I've made up my mind with God, if the rest of my life were spent nursing Gwen, I would enjoy and rejoice in the Lord. If that were my calling, that's what I would do.
You see, God goes through the land. He searches every church in the nation. He searches every pastor's study. He goes through every church looking for seekers. He's looking for those who are into the Word of God, who have taken time. If we are not seeking his face, we are in no position to receive his blessings. In the United States, we're getting letters now from pastors' wives who said, I've been trying to find out why my husband has changed. He doesn't love me anymore. He's empty in the pulpit. He has no anointing. What's happened to him? And they find out, they open the door and they see their husbands watching filthy pornography. I don't want my eyes polluted. I don't want to be a part of this. I don't care who doesn't pray. I'm going to pray. I don't care who doesn't read the Bible. I'm going to read my Bible. I want nothing to do with it. And I cry, oh God, where are the voices? Where are the people that cry out against them? Where are the praying people? And I say, God, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Keep me on my knees.
And I was in anguish. I was in anguish 4 blocks from here on Broadway. Weeping and crying and wailing. I wasn't looking for a ministry. I wasn't looking to build a church. I was feeling God's pain for a lost city.
He's going to show you the condition of his church. He's going to show you the condition of your own heart. And he's going to ask you a question. What is it to you?
How can you tell me that you love him and you're ready to go and you neglect him day after day after day? Don't tell me you're going. You're not going. You're going to be left behind.
God's promised if you will wage war against every sin, every desire that's contrary to Christ, I'll be with you, I'll go before you.
But folks, the man who really wins the battle, the man who's ready to face anything that the devil throws out of hell, is the man or woman that's been studying God when there's no crisis, when everything is well, when there seems to be blessing and prosperity. That man is diligent before God and seeks his face. A praying man is as bold as a lion. There's no demon, there's no devil in hell that'll scare him. What God desires more than anything, and I think what blesses the heart of God in heaven, is that those in their good times when all is well, they're not parked in front of a television set watching some filth. They're not foolishly laughing at some program. They are taking special loving time alone with God. They're praying for their families, building up faith for the hour of tribulation. They're seeking the face of God. And your family is in trouble. If you're not a praying man,
No amount of preaching, no amount of teaching, no amount of counseling, nothing going to get through to you, nothing going to do the job until you yourself get on your face before God and lay hold of heaven. Keep us on our face. God, keep me broken. God, keep this church broken. God, don't let us sit back on a crest of blessing and get lazy and see disorder come again to this house. We don't just want crowds. We want your glory in this house, oh God. We want your glory and your power. I tremble at your word. Let us tremble this morning that it's possible for godly men and godly women who once prayed, who once had such an anointing, to finally lose it this day of temptation when all hell is breaking loose. God, help us determine, I will seek God. I will seek God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength and all that's in me.
That we must not forget, never forget, God's grief against sin in his house and in our own lives.
We'll preach grace, we will preach mercy. But folks, I want you to know something. God says the day of grace is about to end. The day of grace is coming to an end.
Beloved, the Lord loves his church. He loves his people with an undying love. But we are so bent on going our own way. We're so bent on drifting. We're so bent on giving up that burden of the Lord. That's why God has to keep building a fire on us. I know he has to do that in me. He has to do that in me every day. He has to keep stirring my heart.
God says, I'm moving. I'm going to do what I promised to do in the last days. Hallelujah. Through the pouring out of the Holy Ghost. God is going to sanctify his church. He's going to sanctify his pulpit.
Folks, God has a plan he's working on. You can't see it. I'll tell you, if you knew what God had in store for you, if you seek him, you'd be so rejoicing you couldn't contain yourself right now. But that's not going to happen if I don't seek him. I can abort that whole plan and end up in disaster and ruin. Right now, you set your heart. Here's your prophetic word from heaven. If you seek me, you'll find me.
I can't help believing in closing that there's going to be a victory march in glory.
I'm so glad I'm saved.
I love you, Jesus.
Well, I hope it moved you as much as it moved me when I heard it the first time. Anybody got any comments? Samsung-SM-M910Fee. Who that?
I'll give you a question. What do you think he means when he's talking about brokenness?
There's a word that God uses in the Word of God. And I'm trying to think of it.
Contrite.
Yeah. Thank you, George. Thank you, George. A contrite heart. And yeah, Joe, you had your hand up.
Well, maybe I can add to that. Would that be humbled? Being humbled? Broken?
That's part of it.
Yeah. I mean, that's what came to mind just instantly. I thought, oh, brokenness, being humbled. Yeah, I can relate with that. I guess I want to confess, you know, that's. I was moved. Yeah, I will agree with you, Michael. I mean, David Wilkerson has always had I guess that's just how overall the Holy Spirit, you know, operates, you know, just that conviction. But he has that ability when he preaches, or I mean, the Lord's given him that ability just to like shake you, grab you and shake you like, hey, listen up, you know, stop the nonsense, stop the excuses. And every time I listen to one of his messages, I'm just like, I'm forced to listen, you know, acknowledge. Yeah. So I guess I guess there's several things that kind of ran through my mind, but I guess I wanted to confess, I guess, you know, my attitude, you know, I guess there's some fear behind that, you know, just letting God deal with those things that are, you know, remaining. But I think the biggest thing I want to confess is just, I don't know where exactly the root of it is, you know, why I do it. But I mean, I lie to myself at times, you know, thinking, oh, I'm different. You know, my situation's different. Or God, you know, I mean, compared to everybody else, well, you know, it'll be different for me. I'll get more time. Or, you know, like what, you know, when we understand there's not much time. You know, I keep hearing that, you know, and I have to accept that, yes, there isn't much time. You know, you have to seek God. He's not just going to, you know, kind of pat you on the head. Well, you know, you did your best. Okay, I'll let you in, you know, or I will bless you, you know, with everything that I wanted to. But, you know, so, I mean, he's going to make exceptions, you know, I guess is what I'm saying. And at times I lie to myself thinking, well, he's going to make an exception for me, you know, in my laziness and my lack of concern, you know, or just, I guess, realizing the times, you know. So I wanted to confess that, you know, I mean, pray for me that I just would get serious about it. You know, I guess there might be a number of reasons why I don't, you know, I guess there's, but then I guess at times, you know, the fear comes thinking, man, you know, if you're not ready, Joe, God will deal with you like he did before, you know, really, you know, cause you to be broken again, you know, to where you'll have no choice but to deal with those things. Cause you know, it's either falling away or, you know, being broken and humbled and saying, okay, God, here's my life again. Here's these things, you know, change me. So you know, I need prayer to stop. I guess that's I don't know if that's a deception or that, I mean, or if I'm intentionally or whatever, lying to myself thinking, oh, you know, it'll be different for me. God will cut me some slack, you know, he'll give me a chance when I'm really not seeking him. You know, I mean, that could be a number of things, but I'd like some prayer in that area, you know, that I would get real and I would take it serious. So.
I was talking. You understand that it's all by faith.
Yeah.
You understand that it's all by faith. But sure, yeah, we'll pray. Yeah. Father, that when we pray, Joe, mm-hmm. just understand that he's going to take you to places that you may not want to go.
Oh, yeah.
But it's whatever God wants, right?
No, absolutely. That's why I guess I don't acknowledge this and deal with it, because it's like, I'm going to have to go to those places again that I don't want to go, but I realize it's for my own good, God. You know, I realize it's for, I mean, ultimately, you know, for his good, but it's also for my good. You know, I'm finally going to deal with those things as uncomfortable as they are. I mean, it's uncomfortable now to talk about it, but no, you're right.
All right, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you know what Joe needs.
Yeah.
And his needs are, and I'm asking you to show a lot of grace, but also to get him to the point to where you want him to walk as you did, Lord.
Yeah.
And I thank you for doing that for Joe. And Father, I ask and I pray that you help Joe in every which way. You know, I like that footsteps in the sand. where the times that we can't deal with it ourselves, you're the one that dealt with it for us. And I'm asking you to do that for Joe, too. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, Joe?
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
All right. So praise God. Anybody else want to pray for her? All right, Missy, go ahead.
Well, contrite heart was mentioned, and, you know, I thought, but I think I know what that means and all, but, you know, I wanted to get real technical, detailed definition of that. So I looked up in Webster's 1828 Bible, and this is what it says. To break or bruise, to rub or wear, and then it says see trite, but then it says literally worn or bruised, hence brokenhearted for sin, deeply affected with grief and sorrow for having offended God. Humble, penitent as a contrite sinner, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise, which is Psalm 51. So, yeah. Thought that was a really good definition.
Yeah. Kind of like the same thing with the, International Bible Encyclopedia says a contrite heart is one in which the natural pride and self-sufficiency have been completely humbled by the consciousness of guilt. The Hebrew and Greek words often translated contrite actually mean crushed, crippled, or broken. And when contrite modifies heart, we get the picture of a conscience that is crushed by the weight of its own guilt. Yeah, that's basically what Missy was talking about. Yeah. It's when a human spirit stops justifying its wrong choices, awakens to the depth of its depravity, and humbly accepts God's righteous condemnation of sin, no matter how big or how little that we think it is. Contrition is present. A contrite heart offers no excuses and shifts no blame. It fully agrees with God about how evil it is. A contrite heart throws itself upon the mercy of God, knowing that it deserves nothing but righteous wrath. Amen. A contrite heart is somebody that's heart has been broken by the condemnation of the sin in their life.
Mm.
Anyone else? What do you think, Dave?
Well, I see how it ties in with brokenness over sin, and I seen it when it came into Psalms 51 with David, and also, but it says in Isaiah, it came up because I typed in contrite heart. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high place and holy place with him also who is of a contrite, humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the spirit of the contrite. So I can see where it's definitely a heart of repentance and something all disciples have had to come to and have acknowledged with the Lord of their sincere lack and failure and all the misery and all the ugliness of their life when it comes down to how dreadful of a person they are in the sight of a holy God. But at the same time, I see the Lord, you know, when it comes to lifting us up and taking us out of that miry muck. And that's what he wants to do too. He wants to have that humble spirit that recognizes, yeah, hey, listen, oh, wow, I really blew it, like David in Psalm 51. He was talking about Bathsheba and his whole adulterous relationship he had with that, that got that going, and then how he had to lose his son, and then all Israel knew, and it's just he's throwing himself at God's mercy at that point for just, you know, blowing it, which we all have in our own way. But then it turns around and Isaiah 57 talks about that's where the Lord is. He grabs somebody. I remember he talked about even Ahab had a contrite heart for a short time when he humbled himself because Naboth or something like that, he took his field and he killed him for it, and he conspired with Jezebel and how he would accuse him of some heinous crime, and then he turned around and killed him for it so he'd get his field. When the Lord came and rebuked him through the prophet, he humbled himself, put himself in ashes, and the Lord was impressed that he humbled himself, you know. So, you know, if you're an out-and-out sin, but if you've repented of your sins at this point, where's the contrite heart come into play with the Christian, with the one that's not walking in sin? Because I don't think most of us are. Not that I'm trying to say we're holy, but I'm not trying to walk in sin either. I'm not saying I'm perfect, and I'm not sure. That's not where I'm going. I'm not trying to say, hey, I'm just saying we're not trying to walk in sin here, this group. So the contrite heart with us, I think it has a lot to do with what Michael is talking about also, and so is Missy, about the need for God in our life. You know, that's the brokenness, not being able trying to be independent, but to be very dependent upon the Lord for all things. That's the submissiveness and that brokenness to be able to be molded and listen and glued in all the time as much as we can and not allow the flesh to get in the way so we can have that connection with the Lord constantly. That's that contrite heart we want. And I'm not saying that there might be somebody out there that needs to repent of something. Well, absolutely. That's what the contrite heart's all about, you know. Repent of something that's holding you back and from having that relationship with the Lord. And I can feel that right now. I feel like I'm being held back a little bit. But sometimes I get a little busy with life. I've still got kids here, and I'm trying to help them out, you know, and take care of their needs and my wife and all the other problems that come up in the house, you know, all that stuff, cars. So, you know, you get beat down in life, and some people can relate with that. But at the same time, you're trying to maintain that relationship with the Lord. You're not trying to get off the beaten path and let life, you know, take you away and you lose track of who you are to the Lord. And we're all trying to do that. We're all trying to stay glued in as much as we can. And I think that's where our contrite heart comes in. We're thinking, there's a lack. There's something missing. I need more of God. I need more of this. But you got life beaten on you. So you're trying to find God and try to stay close to him as much as you can with the press around you all the time. You know, that's kind of where I'm at. But I just wanted to share that real quick. If that's what you're talking about, contrite heart. It's kind of how I'm seeing it. I see there's two ways here. One, Psalms 51 is the one that's broken over sin and the sinfulness he's done. The other one is broken in humility and God coming to revive that brokenness, you know, bring somebody back up to lift them up, you know, so they can have fellowship. Because if you stay totally broken all the time and just remorseful of everything you did and kept on looking at your life and how much of a sinner you are, you're never going to see Christ. You're never looking in the mirror to see Jesus. You're looking at yourself all the time too. You can't do that. You got to realize that, you know, you got to put some of that stuff and leave it at the cross and then start continually focused on the Lord and looking and seeing him in the mirror too. There has to be a balance there. I mean, if you're in sin, you need to be broken. But if you're not in sin, our brokenness has to be ready to be molded all the time into the Lord. That's maybe somebody else has more thoughts on that.
I think you're exactly right. Go ahead, Pat.
I was couple things. I'd like to just read through some scriptures that I saw. I can see the paradox that Dave's talking about there of God wanting a broken heart and a contrite spirit in us. And that if we continually live in that constant self abatement or self focus,
flagellation
works. Yes, that works. That it can, well, let me just read the scriptures I was looking at. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart and saves such as are of a contrite spirit. And I guess the thought that has come into my mind is that until we have a broken heart willing to receive from the outside, we don't have the proper ability to receive from God. So I can see why God has to break us down, or I'm going to say break in the sense of breaking us down, I'm going to say making us aware of what we're really made out of, which can be very disheartening if you see the real, it can tend to be disheartening, I guess you might say. Certainly breaks the fun in a day when you see what you are really, the motivations that function in there. But then he goes on to, in Psalm 51:17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. So that brokenness, and in that place, that environment of brokenness, we are able to give God that part of our heart, that our life that is broken, that is a sacrifice, is a real sacrifice to God, acceptable to Him. And but I see the contradiction, say, in Proverbs 15, in verse 13, it says, a glad heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. Now, whether that's a positive or a negative or both, I'm not sure. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. So one can be so beat down and in a place of being beat down that it can be of a great negative impact on you. Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a broken spirit, who can bear? Proverbs 25:28, he whose spirit is without restraint is like a city that is broken down with walls. So that's kind of the opposite. But the thing I was getting to is, I guess, that even those verses kind of tells a storyline of coming to the Lord, being of a broken heart, realizing what is inside me, and looking to find the solution and finding it in God, finding that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and then going through a time of then taking the ball in my own hands and start to seek out and filter out and find all these wicked things in me and confess them to the Lord, which obviously is correct. It is right. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I think there can be a point when all of our focus tends to be on trying to dig these things up and help the Lord out, so to speak. But I think that maybe I don't know if it was me, if it's me, but I think that I am kind of coming through that place and coming back to the point where I started, and that is in Isaiah 61, where it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And I think that, I guess what I'm seeing is that the Lord has to break us as we come to Him and give us that broken heart, and then take us through a time, maybe in our life, of seeing what is really in there as we dig deeper and deeper into this old man life. And I think at least at some point come to the realization that that's a never-ending deep hole. And I think that you have to replace that constant searching in that deep, dark, black hole of the old man and turn our eyes upon the cross and what Jesus has done for us, and allow that exchange to take place and enter into that life, that resurrection life, so that we can then be used by God, be anointed by the Lord to go out and preach good tidings unto the meek, that to bind up those that have a broken heart. Because I think that the only way that you can be aware of how to minister to a broken-hearted individual is if you have been there before. That you can see his problems, her problems, their problems, because you were in that place where those problems were binding you and beating you down. So I guess that was maybe just a comment on what Dave was saying, but I think to get back to what Michael, you were talking about when we started this off, and how the Lord touched you in whatever specific area that He did, and brought someone into your life to do that. First of all, I'd like to say I receive that. I would receive that from the Lord. If He wants to start that in my life, I'm ready and willing to go down that path. Maybe not willing, but ready. So one thing I was thinking, I guess for the last few weeks, and that is, we can only do and respond and react to what we know. And I think that some of these areas, maybe in my life, maybe in others as well, that I feel sometimes like I have come to a place where I'm not bold and confident in my position on certain things, but I have come to a place of resting, or I don't know if you would call it a comfortable place, but at least a place of that I feel that I can manage. Maybe that's a better way of doing it. But I don't want to be in that place. I know it's not comfortable to be in that dark place where you don't know where you're going. You don't have the answers. You feel out of control. You're struggling over something, and you don't have the answers for it. But you know you should be walking in faith. You know you should be standing on God's word in a particular area, but you're struggling to do so, and you don't have the answer. You don't have the faith. You don't have that connection to make it happen. And so sometimes it's not like you're not real excited about the thought about going there in that time again. However, I think I would like to confess a couple things, just by way of acknowledging the fact that they were there, that they happened in my life. And not that I have the answers and the solutions for why they happened or whatever. All I know is that they were certain failures that I came through, and I failed in them, and they are still back there, resting in the background of my psyche, so to speak. And they are back there always saying, well, you're really doing great, Pat, except you failed back here in this area here. And that's always there. You never have the victory there. Are you going to have the victory when you need it, et cetera, and whatever? So I just feel like I don't know if I had mentioned it before, but back in 2010, I think it was 2010 or 2011, was listening to the message of Power of the Tongue. And I think that's when it first came out. And I happened to be on a job in Williamsport, which was close to a couple hundred miles away. And so I would drive up there. I would go up on the weekends, basically. Go up on the weekend and be there through the week and then come back on the weekends. And I would listen to... I must have listened to that message. I think there's six or seven messages in it, and I must have listened to it for 6 months, every weekend, you know, every time I drive through. And this was a time when I had a dog at that time that had a disease of some sort on her tail. And I was praying about that and standing against it and casting out that disease. And I don't remember the whole total thing, but got the tail got worse and worse, and there was just no relief. And my wife finally had to take that dog to the vet and get the tail amputated or whatever in order to eliminate the problem. But that was a failure on my part, and I felt like there was fear to really stand out and trust the Lord. The fear of failure was very strong at that time. The fear of, you know, standing on the promises of God to cast out that disease or bring healing to that dog, and it never happened at the time. I don't remember exactly what truth of the Lord that I was standing on or what I was failing on. All I can remember is that there was a certain fearfulness about that whole process and anxiety about it and everything. So I just wanted to confess that and just acknowledge that it was there, so to speak. But I ran into that same fear again one time a few years ago, 4 or 5 years ago or something like that. I had to go to get my license renewed. And as you see, I'm wearing glasses. And I was trusting the Lord to heal my eyes at that time and listen to a bunch of testimonies from people and everything like that, and standing on that truth that by his stripes I was healed. And when I got up to get my license renewed, I took my glasses off, and they didn't give me an eye test. And so it was very weird. They gave me my license and didn't give me an eye test. So it was like I failed at it, but the Lord pulled me through the thing anyway without me having to stand on that truth in the presence of an eye test and trust the Lord to heal my eyes at that time or whatever. But in the end result was that I felt great failure about that, and because of the fear that was arising in my heart and the anxiety of being in that time and trying to stand on God's truth in that time, I failed miserably at it. So those are a couple of things that are constantly in the back of my mind and are they just sit in the back there ruminating and causing either a fear or doubt or something there. So I just wanted to confess that. Number one is sin, and put it out there and put it behind me and ask the Lord to cleanse me. And Father, I do so now. I confess these things. If there's anything else that I need to confess, I open myself up to that right now and ask you to open up my eyes. I turn from these things, Lord. I turn from the tendency of fear and receiving that anxiety and whatever. It just tells me and shows me that I'm not standing on your word, on your truth. The confidence and boldness that comes from settling down and anchoring upon your word and resting in your supply, for whatever reason, doesn't seem to be there, at least in these areas. And I'm asking you to cleanse me. Lord, I thank you that you've given us the ability to confess our sin before you, and that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I thank you for it. I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all I had to say.
Okay. One reason that I put these sermon compilations up there is to wake people up. It's not to offer a doctrinal issue. It's just to wake people up. We all know that our walk is by faith, right? But we know that there ain't going to be no flesh in heaven. What is that? That's Galatians 5, I believe. Galatians 5. You got it right here. 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. But these are contrary, the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. So, if you've read How Shall We Die, you understand that our walk is by faith. So, let's not get, I don't want to get too involved in talking about what David Wilkerson said. It's just, I like that shock of what he says, you know, and it wakes me up to understand that I'm not doing what I need to do. And what I need to do is to pray more and to get in the Word more. And to, when I come across those little dirt balls, is to repent and get them out of there. You know, and that's what we do. And if it takes using people around you, praise God. Yeah, Leah.
To address something that Pat was talking about. He was reading in the Proverbs about a man with a joyous heart as opposed to a man that was cast down, so to speak. But I think those scriptures were talking about the difference between a man that knew the Lord and a man that didn't know the Lord. It wasn't contrasting a man that knows the Lord and a man that is sad because he knows the Lord, you know, if you understand what I'm saying. But in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 7:9, I just lost it. Hang on, I'll get it in just a second. Anyway, it talks about Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and he's talking about godly sorrow as opposed to the world's sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:9. But anyway, he's contrasting godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, and it's totally two different things. You know, godly sorrow produces repentance, but worldly sorrow doesn't produce repentance. It produces something like, oh, I'm sorry I got caught, you know, things like that. And when you're talking about, in Proverbs there, you're talking about a man that's, do you know what, you said there was a verse in Proverbs 18, I can't remember the verse, but if you could read that again, that would be helpful.
Are you in Proverbs 17:22, it says a cheerful heart is right. A good medicine, mm-hmm. But a broken spirit drieth up the bones. Right. Is that the one?
Well, that, yeah, you read two or three of them there that all had the same message. But, yeah, that's pretty much it. A cheerful heart is somebody that serves the Lord. But a dried up trying to bone is somebody that doesn't serve the Lord. Somebody that doesn't serve the Lord will not have a cheerful heart. But someone that does not serve the Lord can't fathom anything like that. You know, they're down in their own pity. That's why they're brokenhearted, rather than having the Lord to help them and secure them and get them out of it. They're suffering in their own pity. So I just wanted to say that about those verses. That's why they're contrasting like that. But it has nothing, it really has nothing to do with us, because we serve the Lord. So we have godly sorrow, and the world has a different kind of sorrow. And we have a broken heart, and the world has a different kind of broken heart. And that's all I wanted to say.
Okay. Anybody else? Go ahead, Joe.
I'm looking at what you said there, Leon, in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. As you said, the world sorrow, you know, has that attitude, oh, I'm sorry I got caught. I guess I'm not quite understanding exactly the godly sorrow. Isn't that the same? I mean, let's say, you know, they have the same attitude, I'm sorry I got caught, but they repent, because it seems like the worldly sorrow, there's no repentance. What came to mind was Judas. You know, he seemed like, oh, I got caught, oh, I'm sorry, but he didn't repent. So maybe would they both, I guess, I mean, Leon, or maybe someone else can answer this. Do they both have that attitude of like, I'm sorry I got caught, or is that just the worldly sorrow?
Well, take Peter, for instance. You know, Peter, when the Lord told him, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows, and when that occurred, he was sorrowful, and he went out, he went and left the Lord, not left the Lord, but went out from where he was to get away from the Lord, because he knew he was caught. But mm-hmm. what happened? He repented.
Yep.
So he got it. He got his grace back because he repented. Mm-hmm. One good, great thing that was spoken several times was when you confess your sins, God is faithful to hear them and forgive you and to restore you. And that's the key to salvation totally, is repentance of your sins. And that's what Peter did. And his godly, he had godly sorrow. He was sorry that he betrayed the Lord. So was Judas, but he didn't have a relationship. He was in it for himself. And what did he do? He went out and committed suicide.
Yeah.
You know, and that's a kind of godly sorrow you get. When you get busted by the Lord, what do? You repent. You confess your sin, and you're restored. So there's a total difference there.
Oh, yeah.
I'm thinking of Esau, too, how his repentance was different.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
His repentance was... he wished he had the blessing of his father, and he was looking for all the earthly things he could get out of that he was missing out on, and trying to please his father and his mother and marrying all these different women that weren't making him happy. But his whole focus was on the world and how it affected everybody else and around him. And that was his whole premise of life. Whereas Jacob, I can't say he started out, you know, kind of deceitfully with Esau, but still you can see when he, before he meets up with Esau again, when he comes back and he leaves Laban and brings his whole family hoard, how he sleeps on the desert by himself on the rock and he wrestles with God. You know, he's wrestling with God. He's trying to establish things with the Lord and work things out with the Lord. And that's his focus. That's his life. That's kind of like where we're going to. We're trying to you know, work with God in our lives, get God work and wrestle with God in a sense in our own life. Where Esau doesn't have that wrestling. He doesn't desire that. He doesn't even go there, you know.
Yeah, go ahead, Pat.
Interesting, that example that Leon brought, excuse me, that brought up about Judas and also Peter. And I think that the one difference that I see is that Judas, he at some point realized what he did. After he went back, I think he went back to the Sanhedrin and, tried to give him the money back or something. I don't remember what it was, but he came to a realization of what he did. And I think it was a realization of the consequences that were coming down the line for him. Excuse me. And realizing that those consequences were coming, he couldn't handle it, obviously, and he went out and hung himself. However, he didn't repent. He just realized that he was going to he was in for a big whooping, so to speak. He was heading for hell. But Peter, he realized what he did. And with it came the realization that what he did was caused by motivations in his own heart. He looked and saw what was in there. And realized that it was his fault that he spoke against the Lord. It was in him that he realized that it was within me that I was motivated. I wasn't strong enough not to deny the Lord, but I not only didn't, I denied him three times, not just once, but three times. And I had three choices and I did it because it was in me. And that repentance and that acknowledgement and coming to the Lord in acknowledgement of what was in him that was valid condemnation against him, and he accepted it. And I think there's a subtle difference between the two. He wasn't so concerned about, oh, what's going to happen to me now that I got caught. It was, what is that that's in me that caused this to happen? So
also remember that Peter had just said, Lord, I'll follow you even to death. So that was why he was motivated that way, because he had pronounced his faithfulness to die with the Lord, and yet just at that moment he denied him three different times. So,
well, it kind of reminds me too of Job when the Satan wanted to go after Job because God kept on waving Job in his face, and he said flesh for flesh. Right. He says a man will do anything to save his flesh. Mm-hmm. And so the Lord let him go after Job and do anything, but he couldn't take his life. But there you see Peter, flesh for flesh, that idea of, hey, death is real here now. It's in front of my face. I could lose my life. I'm saving my life. He's looking to save his life. He denied the Lord. That's what he did. He's actually seen the threat of death in his face when he's seen what was going on with Jesus. That's going to be my path. I'm not ready for that. and he denied the Lord for doing that. I think it shows our weakness, shows us who we can be and what we really, you know, where we can fail. You know, it's a kind of a mirror for us too. Like, hey, you know what? Faced with that situation, are you going to stand up and die? Or are you going to deny the Lord?
Well, that's the distinct question right there. Are you going to serve the Lord? Are you going to fear the Lord rather than man? And that's where we get hung up sometimes. Yeah, George, go ahead.
I think a lot of it, too, is believing in our repentance, believing the results of restoration and running the race instead of looking at these weights that we just dropped a quarter of a mile back down the road. And there's another kind of brokenness that I'll get to in just a second, but I've been thinking the whole time about how, you know, when you read those verses that talk about, I'll give you all power and you'll have all strength to do everything, and it's just the unbelievable provision that we have and the awesome position that we're in Christ and all of these things, to focus on these things and to walk in Christ is a much more powerful state of being than we realize, that if we could be in awe of even who we are in Christ in our daily walk, then that will give us a contrite heart. It will keep us humble to knowing that, of course, we can do nothing without Christ. But when we miss the mark, which is sin, and we are quick to let our heart be moved back to God to quickly repent and quickly be restored, then we're back in union with the vine and we're back in a place of power again, and we're even back in a place of restoration to the person that we screwed up our testimony with, because the next time we get the chance, we can repent to them too and say, I blew it, but I just want to let you know that I don't want to be a stumbling block to you, and that, you know, if you don't like me now, wait around a few minutes and God's going to change one or both of us, and let's go with God. And just to stay hopeful and to keep moving forward as we walk in Christ and we keep that light heart that is moved by God, then we become that vessel, that clay pot that holds the glory of God. Like Gideon, when they lifted that clay pot and when they broke it and the glory shone, I think that's a brokenness also that we should be striving for. It's for us to be so much a finished product off the potter's wheel. You know, we talk about wanting to get up on the wheel. Let's talk about getting off the wheel at some point, and let's carry his glory, and let's believe that we do carry the glory. And obviously the power in our words to heal are very powerful, and the power in our words to curse are just as powerful. So let's don't use our tongue to be used to curse. And if we do, we have to repent. We have to own our failure and get back with God and be restored and make amends to whoever we damage, and you know, move in a body movement that is healing the body, and the body's encouraging the body. And when one's weak or one's weeping, we're weeping with them. And when one's rejoicing, we're rejoicing with them, to keep pushing forward. You know, we got to keep reaching out and grabbing and going forward and going forward, because we got to get on that mountain and we got to stay on that mountain, and we got to recognize leaven. And we got to smack it out of our own hand, and we got to smack it out of our brother's hand, and we just got to be ready, because all that stuff in the past is not even worth looking. You know, it's behind us, If we've got sin that we need to confess, let's confess it, and let's be clean. Let's have a clean conscience with God. So I've said plenty. God bless y'all.
Amen, George. Go ahead, Leon.
Pat, I just want to say I wasn't trying to rebuke you at all. You know, I was just pointing pointing out something about what you read. So please don't be offended at what I said. Never would rebuke you.
No condemnation.
Good.
Okay. All right. Joe, go ahead.
Dave, I got a question for what you said there earlier about, I think, Jacob and Esau. I didn't get your overall point. You were talking about a struggle. You know, I guess Jacob was struggling through something, and then you said Esau really wasn't. I guess I didn't understand your overall point when you were saying that, because I was thinking, wait a minute, wasn't Esau, I guess he was struggling to regain his birthright, because, you know, he said he sought it through many tears. So what was your overall point when you were making about that? I didn't quite get the overall, you were leading into it and you say, well, you know, Esau, there really wasn't much of a struggle, but Jacob, there was. What was the point you were making with that? Do you remember that?
Yeah, okay. Esau's whole idea about birthright was all on the worldly perspective. Mm-hmm. Everything you could attain in the world. And he was always trying to get that approval of his father and his mother by what he did in this world. And how he got, and he was worried about the women he married, so he'd marry another one because he didn't think that pleased his mom or his dad, the first one, so he married a different one. And all his focus was on the worldly aspect of his life. Jacob, although he got wrapped up in the world and tied in the world and had all these worldly things, he still kept his eye on the Lord and focused on the Lord. And he was always... you know, he was always walking the best he could with the Lord. He was a shepherd and stuff like that. He had many nights alone. He had to pray a lot, you know, and keep, and he had to suffer a lot for that. And then when he was finally leaving Laban, he had that time where he wrestled with God by himself out in the wilderness. He slept and he had a wrestling moment with God. And God, that's when the Lord God presented himself as being the father of Isaac and of Abraham, and now he's going to be his father too. He did that. And so from there, always through these times, you see where now his relationship is wrestling with God, even though he's got all the still the worldly stuff to work with as far as kids and wife. His focus is with the Lord. That's his birthright.
Yeah.
His birthright is repentance with the Lord, walking with the Lord, carrying on the mantle that was given to him from his father and through Abraham, and that's the walking with the Lord and walking in righteousness and holiness and faith. And whereas Esau is his all his whole perspective of birthright was on the world. He didn't have anything to do with God.
Yeah.
So that was a difference of repentance. You see, our repentance is a godly work, godly repentance. And Leon brought that up. There's the worldly repentance and the godly repentance. The worldly repentance is, geez, darn it, I really wanted that job. And it makes me mad somebody else got it, but you know what? I'll do better next time. I'm going to get it. You know, I may have missed the mark this time, but I've got it coming next time. You know, or I'm going to work harder.
Okay.
Whereas us, it's like, geez, I missed the mark. I didn't, there was something, I didn't present my witness the way I wanted it to be presented, the way George is talking. And I blew it, Lord. And I blew it with somebody else. And, you know, Lord, I repent of that. I'm so sorry. I really have godly sorrow. I know I'm confessing my sin. It's going to be taken away now. And I have my renewed spirit. But, Lord, I know I have opportunity. I'll try to make it whole with my brother. You know, there's a difference in attitude about what we're doing.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
The godly sorrow versus the worldly repentance.
Yep. Okay. Yeah, that makes sense. Okay.
All right, anyone else? Andrew, do you mind if I call on you to share what you have?
Well, I remember either this week or last week, the Lord put a song in my heart, a song that I, well, it's not a whole song, it's just one phrase of it. It talks about, well, it goes something like this: Refiner's fire, you're my heart's desire. I want to be holy, set apart for my master. Refiner's fire, you're my heart's desire. I want to be holy. And when we got that stubble and the stuff that we want to get rid of, who has to burn it? Who do we give it over to burn? This thing that we want refined. Who refines us? And we need him to make us holy. We need him to do it all. And he's the refiner of our hearts. And I've been looking at some verses here, and you know, I like what was put in the chat room for 66 and 2 there. Actually, I was reading a bit of 66 there. It mentions the word man-child in 7. And it's something I'm going to have to look at, study a bit, because it's a historical thing for the time of Jesus, but there might be some good nuggets in there for our time too. In chapter 66 of Isaiah. But no, I'm looking at this contrite heart that's crushed, but it has to be refined. You know, when they were mourning Jesus's death, you know, they had and Jesus was walking with them, you know, he was already in a, they didn't know who he was, and they said that did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us? And and doesn't in another place say, is not my word a consuming fire? So you know, there's a refining with God's word that's supposed to happen for us to make us holy. And these things, you know, he's speaking in 66 and 2 there about trembling at his word. And you know, this baptism of fire, you know, what is it? You know, would there be more than what we think it is? You know, and well, you know, some of us have been crushed by things in the world that have happened to us, and yet we know that God is sovereign over all things. And some of the saddest times in our lives, you know, and you know, it was mentioned the Footprints poem there. When the hardest times happen, you know, that's when I carry you, you know. You see the two footprints in the sand, and then sometimes there was only one. Well, that's when I carried you, son. So, you know, well, that's what I was getting, you know. I was making very small notes, you know. Even went into concordance there and looked up fire and didn't get much there. For first mention, you know, but you know, the Lord woke me up this morning, giving me two verses. one was, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And another was, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And I thought about it, and I went, well, that's inside and outside. You know, you're putting on the Lord, and you're taking in the Lord. And I was going, well, why is he giving me these two verses, you know, the thing that's external is the clothing, and the thing that's internal is what you're taking in from the Lord. And I just thought that was really neat. Inside and out, he's going to put the Lord in there. And you sometimes wonder what takes so long, you know, and but he's really gentle with us too, you know. And I go, well, you know, what would the Father want, you know? Like, it's a good thing we have a go-between with Jesus, because if we just had the Father there, it's his word. And at least with Jesus, we have someone that's there as a go-between who's interceding for us, so that when it comes time to get to the Father, where it's, here's the word, you know, that we've been prepared for it by Jesus, you know. Because we wouldn't last a second before the Father without Jesus. And he's working in us the things that we need to have taken out that are not of him. Anyway, I hope that helps someone. That's where I'm at now anyway.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Go ahead, Malcolm.
Trying to figure out how to run my phone here. Hi, everybody. I just wanted to just say something about John 17, or something from John 17, where Jesus, no, I don't know if it's John 17, maybe it's 15 or 16. Anyway, Jesus was saying that because you love me, the Father loves you. Father John just loves me, but he loves you also. And if the Father hadn't really loved us, he wouldn't have given Jesus to begin with. So there's, and Jesus said they're both one, and we're all one. And that's part of the whole plan of salvation, is that Jesus is one with the Father, and we're one with Jesus, and we're one with Jesus and the Father. And we're all one. That's what Jesus' prayer is in John 17. So it's true that, of course, Jesus does have a role, a different role, but it's still, the love of the Father for us is still there.
Are you there, Mom?
Well, I'm here, but I'm not all there.
Okay. I won't comment on that one. I'll leave that alone. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Tim. Go ahead.
Well, just when Dave and then Patrick were talking, I was thinking along the exact same lines, mainly as Patrick, and I was writing down, you know, about the contrite heart, and it ties in really good with this godly sorrow stuff. But I was making a flow chart, and you know, contrite heart leads to conviction of sin, leading to repentance, leading to forgiveness, beginning of sanctification, and then learning of God's love and will for us, and then it goes back, and it's like a big circle that just keeps getting smaller and smaller, because it's like the dirt balls you were talking about at the beginning of the program, you know, that it just, the contrite heart convicts us, we cleanse ourselves of that, and then as we come around, we realize there's more, and we sweep that away, and then we find more and more, and you know, keep hopefully finding littler imperfections that we need to clean up, and you know, the ultimate goal being perfection. But it's tied together pretty nicely with that little hairballs that you had in the godly sorrow and the contrite heart, I thought. So there's just I wanted to share that.
Okay. You know, we were talking the other day, and God's gonna finish us off. If we're still going forward and we're still doing everything that God wants us to do, there's going to come a time very shortly that God's just going to just swoop down. I'm just abstractly saying this. He's going to drop down his anointing and on his bride, the ones that have been going down that narrow path and have left everything to serve God, you know. By that I mean the world and the flesh. He's going to just drop down and anoint people to instantly be cleansed of everything for the bride. He's going to do that. And so when you're walking and you're doing everything that you know to do, God's going to honor that. Every time that you get one of them little dirt balls and you go ahead and repent, just understand that God sees that, and he's going to honor that. It's not, you know, I've said this multiplicities of times, and that is God's grace extends out there a whole lot further than our minds can comprehend. I'm telling you, I mean, look at me. I'm still here. That's a wonder he hadn't zapped me out of here a long time ago, you know. Praise God. He's got grace. He's got a lot of grace. So don't get in condemnation because these little dirt balls show up and you kind of buck it a little bit, but then you go ahead and repent. That's okay. That's okay. It's like, I think it was George who was talking about it. Just you're back in the flow once you repent. Everything's fine. But it looks to me, now I could be completely out of place here, but it looks to me like he's doing some final cleaning up here and getting ready for this great thing that's fixing to take place here shortly. I don't know if y'all listened to Sunday's broadcast, David. I think he's kind of outlined a lot of that. So just be aware that we're looking at a lot of, it could be looking at pestilence on a large scale, because God has told us, I believe it was, go ahead, Missy. I'll finish when she gets through.
No, go ahead. I just wanted that a verse came to my mind when you were saying about grace and sin. I didn't want to interrupt you. I just was waiting.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, if I'm not mistaken, I believe it was you, Missy, that you asked the Lord, can we pray this pestilence down? Can we pray the nuke thing down that Debbie Horton had? And the Lord told you no, that it's going to happen. But you did ask it, can we pray the nuclear bomb thing down, didn't you?
Yeah, I asked, should we pray against this? And the Lord said no. And I said, can we pray that it be lessened? And he said, no. And then I said, can we pray that it not be a nuke? And he said, yes.
Okay. Well, that's what I was getting to. The reason that we can't pray it down is because he's fixing to clean his church. He's fixing to knock down the apostate preachers and get these churches cleaned out and God's people separated from them. You know, y'all know yourself. When you've got people dying all around you, you know, you're going to be crying out to God. People are going to be crying out to God. And anyway, that's it looks like, don't know this for a fact, I'm just saying. Okay. Might be around the 18th. So just make sure that your faith is where it's supposed to be. Your heart's where it's supposed to be. You'll be fine. We have a Passover from the Lord. Missy, you want to go ahead and...
What came to my mind was Romans 5:20. And the law came in besides that the trespass might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly. That is in sin, that as sin reigneth, that as sin reigned in death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah. Amen. That's what you were saying there, you know, where sin abounds, grace abounds more exceedingly. Amen.
Amen. That's where that grace comes from.
I'm really understanding that. It blows my mind. Yeah, I often think, gosh, I can't believe the Lord didn't throw me away yet.
Well, me too.
But anyway, I just, you know, it's like each time I falter, you know, and I repent, and I have this greater understanding of the Lord's love and His grace. You know, it's like with each time I'm understanding it more and more. You know, it's and you know, it makes me love the Lord more, because I mean, it's like, wow. Because he sees us the end from the beginning.
That's right. He knows our heart. He knows we want to do right. We just sometimes we get a little bit hard headed and buck him on a certain thing here or there. You know, well, Lord, you surely don't mind my flesh in this area, do you? Come on now. No, he wants it all gone. He wants it all gone. And I'm learning that more and more each day. Sometimes I come scratching and clawing, but sometimes it's a little easier.
You know, about this thing. The Lord gave me a bunch of verses the other day, and basically, you know, he was just encouraged, you know, it was, I realized what he was saying to me. Like one verse I landed right on the word put, but the rest of it was put your trust in the Lord, you know? And he just gave me a lot of different verses, and I know he's, all these verses he was giving me was because we got something coming. I just knew. I can't think offhand what they were without looking at them, but I mean, I just know we have something coming soon. And yeah. Oh, the Lord gave me this this verse the other day, and what came to me right away was this whole pestilence scenario. Well, maybe not specifically that, but just in general, knowing that there's going to be a lot of people dying. But this is what he gave me. I get random verses on my Vines app, and this verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4:14 is what he gave me. But I'm going to read 13 and 14. This is what it says. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And that's just like, my mind instantly went to that. And I know that's what the Lord was telling me. You know, he's going to take some out. They're going to be with him, but he knows there's ones that aren't going to make it through without taking the mark. And because of our prayers, he's going to answer our prayers for them, you know? And, there's ones that, you know, that he's going to use the whole thing to grant them repentance, but you know, he's gonna save them out of that. But there's others that he's gonna grant repentance right before they die, and he's gonna take them with him. So but yeah, I mean, it's just like, wow, right away. That's what my mind went to.
Amen. Sound like you got a battle going on there.
Merle's fighting with Fudge.
What sound like?
She bosses him around.
Go ahead, Joe. What does it sound like?
Well, I'd like to ask for just some last minute prayer there. I don't want to take too much time, you know, as we're almost done, but I don't want to feel like I'm beating a dead horse here, but I'm a whole host of emotions right now. You know, I'm glad I confessed what I did earlier there, but I just, you know, and I like what you said about that anointing. You know, if the Lord sees, hey, you're doing everything you know to do, then hey, here's the anointing to clean you up instantly. You know, and I was like, yeah, I need that. I've heard you say before, with that analytical, you know, type of mindset that I have, instead of just being simple minded, you know, he said, well, the latter rain will help you. And I was like, okay, yeah, I want that now, Lord. I want it now to be able to do these things. But I just, you know, well, I mean, yeah, pray for me. But, you know, everyone pray for me. I'm sure I know, but I guess I'm confused what exactly I should be doing.
Here's one you can sing, a prayer you can sing for yourself. You probably know this song. It's just real simple. It says, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. And if you can let go of the stress and the worries of, are you in the right place with God, and pray that, you know, something simple like that, that tells the Lord you want to be his vessel, and that you trust that he's going to do it, and that you will, with thanksgiving, you're going to be his sanctuary. You know, we've got to let go of all doubt. We've got to be single mind and single eye towards God, and find a way to simply trust that everything he said he's done, and not waver between those two kingdoms of the flesh and what do I need to do and what has he already done. I've been right where you are, and that's a song, you know, 20 years ago that I just kept singing myself happy. And there's so many faith-filled songs, you know, keep pushing yourself into faith to believe that you're already moving towards God and He's running towards you. That's what I've got. Father, I thank you for Joe, for confidence in his salvation, his baptism, confidence in all the gifts that you've put in him, and a heart of love. Father, I thank you that Joe is getting a revelation of the love that is in his heart that he has been denying that is even there, that he's got way more love and way more capacity for love than he's given himself or you credit for. So, Father, I just thank you that you're showing him what a reservoir and an outpouring, a place, a well that other people can go to for the love of God. I thank you that there's nothing holding back the love of God through Joe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I believe it. So it's everything's by faith, Joe. It ain't nothing you can do. Amen. Yeah. Well, okay. I guess we're about out of time. Oh, yeah. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful verses we got tonight and wonderful testimonies and the wonderful words that we get, Lord. And I just thank you for it, Lord. And I'm asking you to place it in all of our hearts to pray for this next one coming up Thursday night, that when we come in, we'll just have a good time with you, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm asking you to warm it up and keep the sun out in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
Amen.
All right. God bless.